right, good morning. Get everybody situated a second here. It usually never fails, and this isn't to complain, but it usually never fails when you have a very busy day. That's when you get the call. And it happened so many times in Mexico and I don't know, when people just call you, you know that you can do something, you know you can talk about something or preach or teach something, you're not sure what. And Julie asked me last night, we were invited to go to a Hispanic birthday party last night about 5 o'clock. We got the invitation. We were told about it a few weeks ago, but there wasn't a for sure date. And so at 5 o'clock, we got the call, and we were supposed to be there at 6:30. And so that meant, and we didn't end up getting there till 10 to 7, and so we didn't leave till 10 to 9, and everything just got longer and longer and longer. So we get home, and Julie says, "Well, do you got to study?" And I says, "Well, I don't even know what I got to study yet." I says, "You just can't open the Bible and start writing down notes." And so this is actually something that I preached in the Spanish service last week. And so I hope it can be a blessing to us. And I just, you know, each time I have looked back into my messages for ideas, maybe on how to help someone, maybe how to counsel someone, just to my own self, the different message that God can give to me. As I'm studying my own notes and the verses that I write down. So I don't trust that this is going to be anything like last week's message, but I trust it will be a blessing to us. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In our homes, a lot of times we will set down a set of rules. And with these rules, we are trying to get a certain message across. Hopefully a message of safety, keeping yourself back or at a distance from certain things. And this message is something that we don't want to be lost. And because of that, we will remind people, whether it's our children or, you know, in whatever given situation you're at, we will give reminders of those set of rules. Because for one, we don't want them disobeyed. Because by disobeying them, there's safety hazards. And I was just talking to a Hispanic fella last weekend, and he was talking about the safety. He works in for a farmer milking cattle, and talking about the dangers involved with being kicked, and I'm not sure what all the terms are, but being hit with their head and smashed against the wall. There's certain level of danger by being so close to those cattle. And yesterday, I was making fun of a wiener dog, one of those little stubby, short-legged, looks like they cut them off, you know, at the knees and put their paws back on them, and an old one. And this dog come around, I don't know, Corey must be out in the other class, but Corey and I went up to the door, and this dog was out in the backyard and came around to the front where we were at the front door. And of all places, this place on its barn has written, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," and it has like a mural, painted scene. And it's very pretty. But at any rate, right, this dog come up sort of, you know, at a 45-degree angle from us at the door. And I was the one knocking on the door, leaving the brochure on the door because no one was home. And to go back down, on the sidewalk, they had an American flag hanging that drooped right down at waist height, right over the sidewalk. And so Corey, he was, you know, not as occupied as I was thinking about the door and turning around and everything. So he walked around, and when he walked around that flag, that dog did this. Like, he was going to get him, but it wasn't the right opportunity. And I saw it, and so I was trying to get ready with my foot to give him a good kick in the face. And right then, that wind blew with the flag into my face. And it knocked me back a little bit trying to get away. And when I did, when I went back like this, that dog got me. Got some blood over here in this ankle and ripped my pants oblivion. But in all of this, I must have tried to kick at the dog and I fell right on my can. Right backwards. But then that gave me an opportunity to give him two quick blows to the brains. And then he let go. And I thought, it's the little guy that will get you. It's the little one. And, you know, here I was making fun of him, his stubby little legs and everything. And he had a bark, though, of an old hound. And he, the whole time we were up there, he was just howling away. And I'd have to say that that flag distracted me, and it caused me to let my guard down because it distracted me. I forgot what I had just seen to beware of. That dog was going to nip Corey, but it wasn't the right opportunity. And so often in life, you know, we can be quick to say, oh man, they almost got it, and then we get distracted, and then we receive the results of what we just saw. And so in Scripture, we find that God over and over and over again has talks about grace, reminding us. I did a few word searches using different words for the phrase or the idea of salvation, eternal life, terms of that nature. And there's at least 350 times, 350 times where the idea of salvation, grace, eternal life is mentioned. In other words, that is the theme of the Word of God. This is the thing that God wants each person to remember and take forth with them. Not to be sidetracked from it. Yeah, there's a lot of things that you deal with in a life of holiness and sanctification. But we must never lose sight of the theme, and that is salvation. I see some of these guys at the, you know what, we better pray. I forgot about praying. We better pray. Lord, thank you for this day that you've given to us, and thank you for the opportunity that you've given to us to be here today. We do ask that you'd be with Brother Ken, give him strength in his throat and this cold, take it from him. Lord, I pray for Brother Jim that you would just give him safety on the roads and keep him alert wherever he might be. And I pray for Mrs. Bowman and the health situation there, that you give healing for Brother Paul Miller in the same fashion. The Mueller family, just meet their needs and guide and direct them. And I just pray, God, that you would work in our nation today, that you would bring a fear of you upon the hearts of these people. Lord, I just pray that their dastardly deeds would come to naught and that you would be exalted. And Father, just help us not to lose sight of what you would have us to do. Help us not to be on the sidelines watching as there is work to do. And so, Father, just forgive me of my sin and work in my heart and just help this message to be a blessing to your people. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. let's read our passage here in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And we'll read more here in a minute, but we find that we have the means to reach this goal through the mediator, through grace. And we'll see that in just a second. But before I was going to pray there, it is so interesting to me that you begin to talk to these men in jail. And my main focus in every time I start is salvation. Salvation, salvation, every single time. But how quickly some of these guys want to leave the idea of salvation and talk about sanctification, whatever it might be. a holy life, and they got questions and doubts and excuses and reasons and justifying the reasons, and it's so interesting. And I always bring them back towards the end with salvation. See, because folks, if they do not understand salvation, there is almost no point of talking to them about a holy life because they can't comprehend it. There's a fella in there named Stephen, and he's a big old guy, and he's a happy-go-lucky guy. I mean, you can tease and jive with Stephen. He's not going to take it personally. He knows you're just messing with him. And yet, when we talk about salvation, he understands the concept, but he's not embraced the concept. And so when you start talking to him about his girlfriend situation, and he's going to get married when he gets out and all this stuff, but he's been living with her and plans to go back living with her, he doesn't want to accept it. It's because there's not that power on the inside. When Christ said in Matthew 28, he says, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." A person that does not have Christ in his heart does not have access to that power to comprehend the opportunity that is there before them. And so as we look here at this verse 8, it says, it's for by grace. For by grace. Grace is revealed to us through God. Please go with me to Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. The Bible says here, "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The interesting thing here for me in this lesson that God was teaching to me is that it was God the Father that revealed it to Peter. It wasn't the miracles. It wasn't what the Pharisees were saying. In a sense, it wasn't even what Jesus was saying, in a sense, because Jesus tells him it was the Father that revealed it to him. And so we find, frankly, here that grace is revealed to people through the Father. And if we take our time and go to Psalms chapter 19, you know, 1 through 3, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." And so we see that in this idea of God, we have the Trinity at work. Christ creating, the Holy Spirit convicting, and God the Father with the promises and with the setting down of the laws and so forth. But this grace is revealed to Peter through the Father. And how often how often I get into this mode, even when I'm talking to the guys or when we're knocking doors or when we're talking to these Hispanic people or even other Christians, it seems so simple to me. It seems so obvious to me. But to someone else, it seems harder than trying to cut a stone. When I was about 14 or so, my grandpa Austin must have been doing a fireplace and was talking to me about figuring out how to hit a stone with a sledgehammer a certain way to make it break straight. And I must have helped him or something, because I remember coming home and getting out Dad's sledgehammer, and we had a rock about a half a size of that table right there. And I started whacking that thing and just kept whacking it and whacking it. And all I was getting little pieces of chips, and I couldn't get anything to break off straight. And it was just such a hard thing for me to realize. And yet I saw Grandpa Austin smack those rocks just a couple times and whew, flat, so that he could stick them up on a fireplace. And so for what seems easy to another, is as hard as you can imagine to someone else. And so this is why we see with this idea, if you go back to Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." The very word grace gives us the idea or definitions of patience. You cannot be a gracious or graceful person if you are not patient. You should have been here when Joe Pyatt was painting the mural behind me. He wasn't with his paints in one hand just going... That guy was with grace painting all of that. It took him a long time to paint it. And of course, he had to keep going. I think it took him like 12 hours. He had to keep going because this style is where the paints have to be done while they're still wet. All of the mixing in and shading and all those things. And so with this word grace, we find that there is a great amount of patience needed. Folks, if there is anything that is hard for me and for a lot of men, I'll say, it's patience. I have not seen a lot of men with much patience. There was a dentist that was working on one of our kids once, and he was pretty patient. But it's like most men dealing with children, that patience was going to run out real quick. And so, folks, this term here, "for by grace are you saved," means it's with a lot of patience. How long did God have to wait for us to realize our personal need for salvation? And then how patient are we with someone else when they have, maybe they're genuine questions and maybe they are not? How patient are we with them? It is God that must reveal it to them. We cannot convince them of the fact. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1:1 says, "God, who in sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets." So it is God who reveals himself through his word. Through his word. And this Andrew that I spoke to you about a couple weeks ago, that is what convinced him. He told me on the route home, he said, "The way you guys explained the Bible just opened up a whole new world for me," he said. It was like when we were in Mexico, and the teacher would teach us a new tense, a new way to say something, a new way to communicate. It was like it opened up a whole new world. I wasn't stuck in this 1D language. Now it was up to 2D. And after a few months later, it seemed like now we were in a 3D situation. Now we could really start to communicate and to understand the idea behind it, not just a phrase. And so God here, through his word, has enlightened men, has saved men. He has revealed his grace to them with a lot of patience. A lot of patience. But then we see that this grace was revealed that came from God the Father, but through Christ. And so we're close here to 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Very familiar verse. And actually, if we would have stayed there in Hebrews 2 and 3, we would have seen much the same there. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." We found out this week that in an immigrant, what do you call it there? The housing for immigrants that pick apples. There's, what's that called? Migrant housing. There's one about a mile and a half from our house. And we found out this week that there is a Catholic, there's a nun that's coming up from Grand Rapids every Monday and going there to give catechism classes for the children and for the ladies, because the men aren't there. And Julie was a little bit frustrated with that, I think, and I just reminded her. I said, you know what, even if they don't like the person or the style, there's still that devotion there because this comes from their great great grandmother. And so they see the cloth and they bow the knee, not because maybe they want to, but they feel they have to. And how much we need to have patience with them for them to see the light of the gospel. Last night when we were at this birthday party, it was amazing. I didn't take my Bible. I didn't even go dressed as a preacher. I went in jeans and a dress shirt. But it was amazing to me how many times the conversation came up about religion, and we were able to say, you know, we go to a Baptist church, we invite you to our service. One guy even asked me if I drank, and I said, no, I don't drink. And he goes, well, why? So I was able to say, well, first and foremost, it's because the Bible says that we ought not to. And I told him a book of Proverbs and took few seven. And then I went on to say, besides that, I said, it's not even good for you. I said, you're ruining your liver, you're affecting your heart, you're affecting your brain. He goes, well, I heard that it was good for you to have a small glass. And I said, well, you will hear people say that it's good for you to drink a small glass of red wine. But I says, you get the same thing in a glass of grape juice. And he's like, oh, okay, well. He goes, so he says, the Bible talks about it. I was like, yes, the Bible talks about not drinking. And so there was an opportunity. This fellow lives in Saranac, and he wanted my phone number to be able to talk and communicate later on. Very open. And so that was a blessing there. But I didn't try to ram it down his throat right then in front of everybody. There was a time to be patient and wait for him to be, his curiosity to be pricked. Let him ask the questions, because now he's been presented with a little bit of the truth. And so here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Christ is the mediator. Not the nun that's coming, not the priest, but it's Christ. And we must allow them a moment to think and realize that Christ paid that price with grace and with patience. He didn't run up to the cross and say, all right, let's get this over with. He did it with grace and with patience. He wasn't up on that cross screaming and accusing these people. He took it because of his gracious and patient manner. And my, there's a lot of lessons there that we could see. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3, please. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 19 through 21. Galatians 3, 19 through 21. It says, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given that could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. And what a precious truth this is here, that Christ, through grace, with patience, went to that cross to pay for something that we could not attain ourselves. What grace in this manner. But with this revelation of grace, it also reveals to us a very important matter, which we also need to share with others at the same time of the gospel. And this is what brings a person around to the idea or the realization of their need for repentance. And that is that we are filthy. We are filthy. Some people sweat more than others. I've heard some girls say, I never sweat. And I'm thinking, how is that possible? I pick the fork up, or I do hardly nothing, and I start sweating. Barry understands me perfectly fine. And so how is it that these people go around without sweating? Well, it doesn't matter. When it comes nighttime, or when it comes your day and a half cycle, or whenever you shower, you know that it's time to shower, or you don't feel right. And we have to get people to realize the filthy state that we truly are. And so go with me to Isaiah 64 to start with. We're going to look at a few passages here. Isaiah 64, verse 6. Very famous, familiar verse. Isaiah 64, verse 6. Says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." On Thursday afternoon, I came home from work, and we ate and did some things in the house, and I was coming back out to start and move the van, and it wouldn't start because the fuel pump wasn't functioning. And this is the third time it happened to me. The first time I waited a little bit and it clicked in. The second time it wouldn't click in, so I was underneath there banging away, you know, like Emmett's Fix-It Shop. I was banging away on that thing, and it started. And I was like, praise the Lord, I was in Grand Rapids, and so we were able to come home. But last night, didn't matter if I waited, banged, nothing was working. So I said, well, that's got to come out. And so, as you know, it's inside the tank, and I'd never seen one like this before. It's spring-loaded. And so dropped the tank down and was starting to disconnect one of the fuel lines, and I realized that was one under pressure, so I connected it back up. And I didn't want to get wet with gas right then because I was just in the beginning of the situation. And so I got the fuel pump all loosened and ready to pop out, and as I was pulling it up, I realized something. There wasn't enough room to pull it out vertically with the tank still under the van. And so I had to tip it. And when I tipped it, there's about a quart of gas on the inside of that thing that just come pouring out all over me. You know, I wasn't expecting this huge glass of gas to come out at me. And so gas was all over the place. I yelled at John. I said, John, I need some rags right now. And he brought me some rags. And I was trying to clean up all this gas all over the place. And I said, well, I might as well disconnect the fuel lines now. It doesn't make any difference. And sure enough, that thing must have had about, man, I don't know how many foot-pounds of pressure, but that thing came squirting out at me. Long story short, I come in the house about 11 o'clock with it all done and working, and I told Julie, first thing I says, I am glad I am not a mechanic for life. And she goes, I am too, because you don't smell too well. And, you know, reading this verse reminded me of the rags that I was using, how bad they stunk. Gas ran down my arm and soaked my shirt, you know, just like it always does. So I was just as filthy as the rag was. And my, when you think of this verse here, it says, once again, we are all of us, every single person, whether you're in a position of, in a church, or whether you're a lay person, a child, doesn't matter. We are all as an unclean thing, all of us. And so that's what the grace and patience and the truth of God teaches us from the start. We are a filthy thing. And 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 1. It says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It is the fear of God that leads a person to a desire of a cleansing. The fear of God, our leaders of our land are never going to change their hearts until they have a fear of God. Because at this point in time, they think they're all powerful. They really do. When we were in Mexico and the police officer would pull me over, you know, because of whatever little thing he thought he was all powerful until he was contested with the truth. Then he lost all his authority. And one police officer actually came and said, all right, you have a good day, sir. He knew he was lying. When he was confronted with the truth, be on your way. I'm not going to harass you anymore. And so these people are not going to change unless they have a genuine fear of God. That's the only reason. And that's how we need to pray, is that they would have a fear of God. And that's what we see here. That is where the perfecting holiness comes. It's with the fear of God. Go with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 21. Says there, James 1:21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. I remember years ago, a fellow that works with my uncle Russ, his name is Russ Coinga, and he's a happy-go-lucky guy. He likes to joke around, but this one day they were goofing around, and I said, "You're naughty." And he goes, "Naughty? I haven't been told that since I was a kid." And he didn't like that word, naughty. It reminded him of the past. You know, and sometimes we have to be reminded of the fact that we are naughty sometimes, a lot of times. And just like it says here, we need to lay apart, lay aside, put it behind all that filthiness, because we have a tendency to be naughty. Philip likes to say that word. Caleb's naughty, he says. And it's easy to tell when somebody else is being naughty, but it's not so easy to say, "Lord, I'm being naughty." That's just about as bad as saying, "I'm sorry." You know, that's a hard thing to say, but it's very important to say. And so this means of reaching the grace is from God through Christ. It shows us our filthy state, but it also has a message for us at the same time. So go back with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, 2 minutes and we're done. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, says, "For we are his workmanship." We are his job, in a sense. He is working with us. I've been working with some wood this week, some oak on a few different projects. And a couple weeks ago, I was working with pine. And I'll have to say, I'd much rather work with oak than pine, because, at least in the projects that I was doing, and some of it was a little bit delicate, but the pine was so easy to split. It was so easy to dent. I dropped one of the boards about from here to there, and it ruined the corner of the board I was working with. And the oak was dropped, and it was just a fraction of the scenario. So I would much rather work with oak or maple. But I'll tell you what, you put yourself in God's shoes and you think about what kind of person you would rather work with. Somebody who's willing or somebody who's stubborn? And you've got your own answer. It's just like working with some kindergartners. And some kindergartners have a mind of their own. I was working on a job here 2 weeks ago, and this girl, She was dropped off with a bus. She come busting in that door, and I mean busting in the door, and she threw her clothes off at the stair. It's a bi-level. She threw her stuff on the stairs, snow pants, coat, hats, mittens. It was all on the stairs. You could not go into the upstairs where the living room and the kitchen was, or down to where the family room or bedrooms were, without stepping on her clothes. And the second she walked in that door, she wanted food, and she wanted it now. And as soon as that food was taken care of, she wanted to be helping me. Even if I didn't want it, she wanted to be helping me. And she just had a mind of her own. I couldn't stand to be a teacher like that. It would just drive me up the wall. I would be bald. And yet, God in his grace, which brings patience, is willing to work with those. Willing to work with each one to teach us something. We are his workmanship, says, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. As I was speaking with Andrew about this idea, I didn't read him this verse, but that God was trying to mold him into something. He just said to me, he says, "That is an awesome thought for me to dwell upon, something to keep me focused, that God wants to do something with me." Each and every day, it doesn't matter how old we are. I used to think about Brother Adams for a second. A few years ago, when he was losing his sight, he didn't just flop over and say, "I'm giving up." What happened? Man, he was just like a hound that hadn't eaten in months and started memorizing scripture. He knew his sight was going, and he wanted to get that scripture into his mind. He wasn't giving up the fight. He was going to stick it out. And back a year and a half ago when we saw him, down in Kentucky. Man, oh man, he was right there ready to keep going. He had an opportunity to preach, and he was going to preach. Even if it was only for 5 minutes, he was going to do it. And folks, there are so many opportunities for us if we would just remember this simple thing, that we are his workmanship, and he has something for us to do still. Because if he didn't, we wouldn't be here. And so let's not give up any fights. Let's not slow down a pace. Let's just keep going forward. Keep going forward until it's time. It says there, last phrase there, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It never says sit down in them. It never says lay down in them. We need to walk in them. Keep moving. Keep going forward. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, and I thank you for the great grace and patience that you have had towards us, Lord, in showing us our need and providing for our need and then giving us hope and direction. So, Lord, I just pray that you would help each of us this day to be better prepared in this coming week to serve you, to look for opportunities to serve you, and that, Lord, when we do get those opportunities, we will be able to graciously give your word with patience. Father, that these other people that are listening will be amazed at the grace of you and accept you as Savior. Guide and direct us now, we pray. Be with the coming preaching and the singing. May you just continue to work in hearts and mold us as only you can. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.